Turn with me in your Bibles today to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go and quickly tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, for there they will see me." It's Easter. You've heard the story before. And sometimes when we've heard things before, we don't hear them all of the way through. The first time I ever went to a professional hockey game, I'd never been, didn't know anything about it. And the gentleman who invited me, he sat beside me and tried to explain the game as it was happening. And, you know, growing up with football, baseball, and basketball, I didn't know much about it. And I learned some new terms, icing, and, learned about the blue line and back checking and things like that. And he would try to tell me what was happening. And, you know, some of it I could understand. And the other, that I nodded like I did, you know. And I thought, I can catch most of this. I like sports. And so I caught sort of how to, you know, what hockey's about. The next time I went to a hockey game, I took someone who had never been to a hockey game. And then I was explaining it to him. I was the expert. And he nodded like he knew what I was talking about. And ever since then, I've known just a little bit about hockey, and I've sort of thought, you know, I know about hockey. This year during the Olympics, I got watching some of the Olympic hockey and realized I didn't have a clue about it. Yeah, I knew who won or lost, and every year I know who won the Stanley Cup and all that. But I was watching and realized, you know, for all these years when I thought I knew something about ice hockey, I really didn't. But I become acquainted with it fairly early in my life, but years later I realized I didn't know much about it. Does that ever happen to us with Easter? We've heard the Easter story many times. I would imagine there are many people in this room, you've heard it, that you can tell it, but do you really know what it means? More than likely there are some here this morning that you've never heard it and you've never understood it. This morning, let's do Easter 101, okay? Let's go back and ask ourselves three questions. First, what happened? And look at the details. Second, what did it mean back then? And third, what does it mean in our lives today? Does it have anything to do with the way we live today? Now, let's look at what happened. Remember, it's the story of Jesus. Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, was Son of God, Son of Man. That's not a contradiction, that's a paradox. He was both human and divine at the same time. Jesus lived most of his life in Nazareth of Galilee. That's about 65 to 75 miles north of Bethlehem. And the last 3 years of his life, Jesus was doing public ministry. Now, during all of his life, he never sinned. He never did anything displeasing to God. And during those last 3 years, he began to teach, and he was teaching, the kingdom of God is here. And meaning the rule and reign of God was here, and you could understand why he would say that, because Jesus was God, and the reign and rule of God was on earth. And then since the reign and rule of God was in Christ, he did miracles. He touched blind people and made them able to see. Lame, made them able to walk. Cured people of leprosy. But he began to develop a following that was threatening to the religious leaders and to the political leaders. They saw this guy as perhaps a threat. When he talked about kingdom, the political leaders think, this guy's trying to be king. He's going to take over our business. The religious leaders, they were threatened by him because he began to talk about not a system, but about a savior. And they knew the story of the Messiah, and maybe he was claiming to be the Messiah. So they developed a plot, the religious leaders and the political leaders, and they were going to have Jesus executed. And they pulled it off. They had a trial. Jesus was convicted. Even though he had never done anything wrong, he was convicted of doing violence, of really being treasonous, of blasphemy against God, even though he was the very presence of God. And on 9 a.m. on a Friday morning, they took this Jesus, remember the one who was born in Bethlehem, the Christmas story that we all know about. They took this Jesus, they put him on the cross, that was the form of first century execution, and from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, Jesus was on the cross. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he died. Now, Son of God, Son of Man, did he really die? Absolutely. He was dead. They take him down from the tomb. They take him down from the cross and put him in a tomb, which was the first century form of grave. And it was generally carved out of a large stone, large enough where you could lay a body down. And then the political and religious folks, they were a little concerned. They knew that he had spoken something about being resurrected from the dead, and they were afraid that, well, of course, they didn't think it could happen, but here's what they thought were going to happen. They thought that the followers of Jesus would then, when he was buried, take his body, steal it, and then say, he's alive, he's alive. And so they didn't want that con game to happen. So to make sure, here's what they did. They got a big stone, put it in front of the tomb, and then they put some armed guards there so that the followers of Jesus couldn't steal his body. That was about 6 o'clock on Friday when all of that was completed. On Saturday was the weekly holy day. People didn't get out from the homes. They stayed primarily and did. They would go to the temple, but it wasn't a full activity day. And the followers of Jesus and the enemies of Jesus pretty well stayed at home. Sunday morning, very early, some of the women who followed Jesus, two of whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, decided that they needed to go to the tomb to finish what you and I would sort of say embalming, but it really wasn't embalming. It was finished preparing the body. They would take some spices and put them over the body because they knew that when a body decays, there is a negative fragrance or an odor. And they knew that some of the followers of Jesus would want to come by that tomb and remember what he had done in the past. And they didn't want there to be a terrible stench or terrible odor. So they took some spices and they were going to go and spread it on the body so there wouldn't be that odor. That morning there was an earthquake. And then there was an angel that took the stone in front of the tomb and removed it. And when he removed it, he sat on the stone. Now the soldiers who were there, they were frightened. Needless to say, there'd been an earthquake, and then they saw an angel. What does an angel look like? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say what an angel looked like. An angel simply means a messenger from God. They said there was a sense of brightness to it, so we, in our minds, we picture it in a bright white robe. But there was something bright about that angel, and he was sitting on the stone, and the women come up. The soldiers, they've ran because they don't know what's happening. They're scared. And the angel, seeing the women and recognizes the anxiety on their face when they see the stone removed, he says, "Do not be afraid." And says, "He's not here. He's risen, just as he told you. Now, he's going to go ahead of you into Galilee. You go tell the other disciples." The two women, they're excited. They've seen an angel. They go in and look and see the props. It's empty. But as they start leaving, and we don't know how far they get, they see Jesus. It's no longer an angel telling them. And the very first thing that Jesus says to them is, "Do not be afraid." And he says, "Go tell my brothers." That means the disciples. "Go tell my brothers that they will meet and to meet me in Galilee." Now, the disciples, they do what they have been told to do. And for the next 40 days, apparently much of it was spent in Galilee, Jesus spent time teaching the disciples. Now, they could see him. It wasn't a rumor that Jesus was alive. He made appearance to many, many people. And during that 40 days, on at least one occasion, he says, "Now, I want you to know, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of this age, not just when we all get to heaven, but I'm going to be with you to the end of the age." And so for 40 days, Jesus taught them. And then Jesus ascended into the heavens. And 10 days later, they understood what it meant that Jesus would be with them always, because they were in Jerusalem. And the very spirit and presence of God came in their life in a way that they had never experienced before. There were unusual things happening, and they began to understand all that had happened. Now that's Easter. Easter is not just one day, it's the whole story. But what did it mean? That's a neat story, isn't it? But what did it mean? Well, in order to understand what it means, we have to go back and deal with Jesus' death. Jesus died on the cross, punished for our sins. Our sins were punished in Christ. Now, there's a side of us that thinks, why did sin have to be punished? Well, it's because God's just. You and I would never want to worship a God who was not just. Can you imagine having a judge who was not just? A judge who, let's say something's happened to you, perhaps an act of violence, somebody's taken your stuff, and you stand before a judge and says, "Hey, that's okay. That's life. Stuff happens. Get over it." You would think, that's unfair. What would you think of a God who allows anything to happen and then he says, "Hey, that's life. Get over it. No, don't worry about it." No, a just God recognizes that sin must be punished. But God allowed his son to take our punishment. And that brings up the other question. Wasn't that cruel of God to make his son be punished? How could a loving father do that to his own son? But remember who Jesus was. Jesus was the Son of God. God was fully in Christ. This was God taking the punishment on himself. That's not cruel. God is just. God is love. God took our punishment upon his shoulders, upon himself. He was punished for our sin. That's what it meant. Then on Easter, it means that death is not the end. When you look upon what happened on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus was different from any other miracle in the Bible. It's almost improper to call it a miracle. It was more than a miracle. There are stories in the Bible of other people who came back to life, but they were resuscitations. And let's take a moment here. There's a difference between a resuscitation and a resurrection. A resuscitation. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus had died, placed in the grave, and he came back to life. Jesus brought him back to life. But what happened to Lazarus? He eventually died again. He was temporarily brought back to life. But when Jesus came back to life, it was not just the old life. It was a new body. It was an eternal body. In fact, some of the disciples at times struggled recognizing who Jesus was when they first saw him. And on the road to Emmaus, there were those who didn't quite know who he was. The life of Jesus, the resurrected, it is life without end. In the day of resurrection, death was defeated. There is life beyond. It's really not life after death. It's life after life. We die physically, but eternal life begins right now. When Jesus arose from the grave, it was the announcement that death has been defeated. Oh, yeah, we die physically. But for those who know him, who believe in him, who trust him, and who follow him, and have received him, death is not the end. There is eternal life. Do we have, you know, there's much, as we've said in several weeks ago, there's many things we don't understand about heaven, but we will have a body. Did Jesus have a body? Absolutely did. There is life beyond. It is not just beyond, it is real life. Third thing that we know, the third thing that it meant then, is that God is with us. That's one of the themes of the Bible. God is with us. That's why Jesus' name was, he was to be called Emmanuel. The disciples on the day of the resurrection started to catch it. We've got life beyond. But do you realize when Jesus kept saying, I'm still going to leave, I'm going to leave, what were they going to do in the meantime? Was it just hang on by your fingernails until Jesus comes again and then we all go to heaven until the... And Jesus says, no, disciples, I'm going to be with you till the very end of this age. And they knew if there was resurrection, then he would be with them in the age to come. That's what it meant. Easter means that through Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven, death is not the end, and God's with us now. So what? What does that have to do with the day, the way that we live? You see, many folks can know the Easter story. And they say, I know it and I believe it. But it has nothing to do with the way that we live every day. Easter is not just a neat story from years past. If it's true, it absolutely needs to change the way we live every day. But in what ways? Well, let's go back to the first words that the angel spoke to the women and the first words Jesus spoke to the women. We've just finished a series here on the seven last words of Jesus, words from the cross. Today, we're looking at the first words after the resurrection. What was it? Do not be afraid. Jesus' first instruction was do not be afraid. That's how the resurrection, that's how Easter, the entire Jesus story impacts our life. We do not have to live in fear and bondage. Three easy things to remember today. You do not have to be afraid of the past. You know, some people live in absolute fear of the past. They're afraid they're going to be discovered. When I was pastor in Windsor, Missouri, our church secretary told me the following story. She was a widow lady, and one evening there was a knock on the door, and it was some neighbors that she knew, but they were really unfriendly neighbors. They lived about four or five houses from, and she'd never been able to get acquainted. They'd always kept their distance. And so she opened the door and she thought, I wonder what I've done wrong now. And they said, can we come in? And the gentleman said to her, said, "Ma'am, I hope you didn't know this. You probably do, though. Several years before your husband died, I cheated your husband out of $200. And that's really bothered me. For years, it's really bothered me. And I want to ask your forgiveness, and here's the $200. And she said, this couple, especially the guy who was sort of big, burly, and usually very bold, he was just sort of trembling. And he said, if you need to, you can call the police, because I not only cheated, it was illegal what I did. And she said, no, I don't really need your money. I forgive you. And said, my husband never mentioned it. I had no idea. And she says, one of those moments that it was an aha. And she said, it gave great opportunity to share the Christian faith. But when she would tell the story, she said, the amazing thing was what happened after it. She got to know those neighbors. They got to know her. And one day, the lady said to her, I so wish we had done this years ago. We were always afraid of you. There are people who live daily in fear of God. Now, there's two kinds of fear of God. We need to be in awe of who God is. But there are some people who won't come to church because they're afraid God's going to figure out what I've done. Well, he already knows what you've done. And there are Christians who allow sin to get in their life, and then they don't associate with other Christians. They don't come to church. They don't read the Bible. They're even afraid to pray because God's going to get them. But God has said already, the price has been paid. My son has taken his punishment and taken the punishment for your sin. You are forgiven. You and I do not have to live in fear that God is going to discover something bad about us in the past. First, he already knows it. And second, in Christ, the price has been paid. We do not have to live in fear of being discovered. Second, we do not have to live in fear of the present. The present, life is tough. I mean, everybody has a hard life, but some have it harder than others. And you can't deny that. My life has been fairly easy, probably as many of yours. But there are people who have had a tough life. But I live at times I get thinking, well, what will happen if life really gets tough? I've never had a major illness in my life. I had some minor things. How would I do it if I was out of work for a long period of time? And you can find yourself living and worrying about it, even though you have a picture book life, you have the fear that someday the other shoe's going to fall, and you hear a story from somebody else that their life has gone apart, and you think, this could happen to me. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you miss life. I was in a nursing home one day, and there was a lady in her early 50s there because of a very unusual form of crippling arthritis. And I'd see her generally when I go to the nursing home. She was not a member of my church, but I knew at one time she'd worked for a religious organization. And one day, as I went into her room and spoke to her and had on the big preacher smile and all that stuff, she says, I don't like the way you looked at me today. And I said, I apologize. How did I look at it? She says, you looked at me with pity today. She says, you're feeling sorry for me. And I said, yeah, I do feel sorry. She said, don't you ever feel sorry for me. She says, my life is just like your life. She says, I'm in ministry. She says, you go to church on Sunday and people listen to you talk about God. People come into my room and I got to talk about God. She says, not as many, but it's nurses. And it's other patients sometimes, wheelchairs. She says, it's people who come to see me. She says, I'm doing the same thing you do. And then she says, and someday you might be where I am, but don't you worry about it. God's going to use you. Wow. She caught it. She understood the resurrection. She understood whatever circumstances you are, it's not you against the world. The very presence of God, the very person of God dwells in us. You don't have to live in fear of the present, and we don't have to live in fear of the future. We worry about tomorrow. Now I'm talking about the long tomorrow. What's going to happen to us when we die? Is this it? Well, if Jesus had died on the cross and never been resurrected, we would have said, you know, it's a good example to follow the life of Jesus because you can do more good by being good and being kind. Yeah, it'll get you in trouble in the end. You'll probably get killed for doing it. But, you know, hey, but it's a better way to live. But because of the resurrection, we know this is not the end. Eternal life does not begin when we die. Eternal life begins the moment that you begin your walk with God. You and I can face whatever happens. None of us know how long we're going to live. And that can be frightening when you hear that. Yes, it is. I'm old compared to most of you. And I'm not telling you, man, I can't wait till I die. No, I want to postpone it as long as I can. But I don't have to live in fear of it. I think the best that I've ever heard it expressed was, I had a staff member in one of my first churches that his uncle was dying at a very young age. And someone asked his uncle, said, he had a terminal illness, and they asked him, what will you do when you know you have one last breath left? He said, if I knew I had one last breath, I would take as deep a breath as I could, let it out as slowly as I could, because he says, I love all the people that are in my family, and I want to be around them. And he says, and I know the next breath would be the best breath. It would be in heaven because I would be with God who loves me even more than my family. That's the way we live. It's not like if you're a Christian, oh, can't wait to die. No, we don't want to die. If you're in good environment, you. But we don't have to live in that absolute fear of death. You see, Jesus arose from the grave. There was a newness to life, a new life without end. Now, that's the story of Easter, but how does Easter move from a story in history to a story that's told in church to a story that's in our life? Jesus told us that by believing in him. Now, believing in him is not just saying, hey, I believe the story. It's the way John says, as many as received him. That means that you invite this Christ to be the Lord of your life. But as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You and I experience that new life. When we receive, it's not about good deeds. It's not about working hard. It's not about if we go to church enough times. It is opening our heart and receiving God's grace. It's all, he's already done it. We're to receive it. I invite you, if you've never received the grace of God, to do that this morning. We're going to sing a hymn, and we invite you to share that commitment publicly. But there may be those, you say, this is starting, maybe makes a little sense to me, but I have a lot of questions. On your registration card, if you would just say, I'd like to talk to somebody, there's a place to check. If you want some more information, because folks, this is real. The Easter story is real and can change our life. Now, Christian, there may be some of you who know it's real, but it really hadn't impacted your life lately because you've been living in absolutely in fear. But Jesus, through the cross, your sins is paid. He's present with you, and you've got eternal life. This is the time to re-engage. Re-engage in life and live it with boldness and confidence. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. Take just a moment. Think about what happened on Easter. It's not just a one-day story. It's the entire story of Jesus. Have you trusted this Jesus? If you can trust him for heaven, you can trust him to guide you daily in life. Some of you may be carrying heavy guilt, thinking, man, if the people in this church knew what I had done in my life, they wouldn't probably even want me here. Yes, we would, but we're not important. You see, God already knows what you've done. And he's already paid the price for your sins. Have you received it? Have you accepted it? It's there. Christian, you know that your sins are forgiven, but you're not sure that God's there with you. The words of Jesus, I will be with you even till the end of the age. If the resurrection is true, that promise is true as well. We invite you to claim that. This morning, there may be some who need to make public their faith, others who want to unite and join our church. If God's led you to unite with this body of believers, not because we're perfect, because God's just led you to be a part of us. As the forgiven people of God is filled with his Spirit, we invite you to make public your commitments this morning. We'll be here to receive you. Father, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.